you would, you can take your Bibles and open them with me to a passage I'm sure is familiar to you. I know it's familiar to our young people because they've probably heard this 1,000 times, haven't you? 1 Corinthians 15:33, read it with me. The inspired apostle says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." In the text, Paul is talking about the bad company that are those people who reject or deny the resurrection of Jesus, and so deny our resurrection. And the morals that he's talking about that are good that they can ruin is the hope that belief in the resurrection gives to us. But bad company and morals take a lot of different forms, don't they? The pressure to conform can come in a lot of different ways. Some of us have got kids who are going back to school. Some have already started. Some started school last week. Some don't start until tomorrow. And there's a lot of transition there. There's not just the transition of making a change from one grade to the next. There are some kids who are going from junior high to high school. And parents are freaking out. They're wondering, how did I get so old? Well, just wait. More's coming. But the point is that there's change that's coming. And for some of our young people, sometimes that change can bring not only a change in location of where you go to school, but also some friends who you might start having. New folks that you meet, new people that you like and who like you, and relationships that begin. And all of that has the potential to have some influence over you. We call it peer pressure. It's when somebody that you know that's close to you has influence over you and you feel the need to conform to what they say. And maybe some of our young people are saying, yeah, I know all that, and that's not going to happen to me. I know better than that. And that's great. That's wonderful. I hope that's true. But peer pressure is a thing. And it's a thing that just doesn't happen to young people. It happens to people of all ages. I read about an experiment that was conducted not too very long ago by a psychologist named Ruth Berenda. She conducted this experiment where she got several groups of teens together. And she had asked them to pick a line, to just select one line out of three that was the longest. Now, what one person in each of those groups didn't know was that everyone else had been coached to pick the second longest line as the longest. And so every time they would be shown these three lines, all but one would pick the second longest line as the longest. And for a while, the one who wasn't in on the thing would kind of raise his hand and notice that he was alone and bring it back down. And then it kept happening and kept happening until finally that one would start to raise his hand along with the others who were coached to pick the second longest line as the longest line. He began to conform just because he was too timid to challenge the rest of the folks who had been coached. And that didn't happen every time, but it happened about 75% of the time in these experiments. And I know some of our young people are saying, I know that. That's not going to happen to me, though. And I hope it doesn't. But it just illustrates how peer pressure can be. And what I want us to see is that this is as old as man itself. Feeling the pressure is something that comes to all of us. Let's go back to the Old Testament for a moment, and let's look at King Rehoboam. 1 Kings chapter 12. Go there with me, if you will. 1 Kings chapter 12. Now, if you look at the very end of chapter 11, it tells us that Solomon, that was King Solomon, he died. It says he slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of his father David, and his son Rehoboam reigned in his place. Now, stop there for just a moment. Solomon ruled over what a lot of Jews considered the golden age of the kingdom. Their territory expanded. The kingdom's coffers were overflowing. Solomon was a rich and influential man. And the kingdom was united. At least it was all one kingdom. And this is what Rehoboam inherited. And he had the opportunity to keep it together. But you know his story, don't you? Read it with me. It says, "Then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. Now when Jeroboam," now don't forget about Jeroboam, earlier he's introduced to us as somebody who is going to be a foil to the United Kingdom. Earlier, it's predicted by a prophet that he would rip some of the tribes from the United Kingdom, and they would follow him. Now, Jeroboam, he had escaped to Egypt because Solomon found out about him and of course, wanted to prevent that. Well, Jeroboam now, he comes to find out what's going on with Rehoboam. Of course, he's got an interest in this. It says in verse 3 that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke hard. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." Now, that doesn't seem like such a ridiculous request. Your dad made us work hard, and he levied taxes. Can you make it easier on us? If you do, we'll be your people. We'll follow you. You'll be our king, and we'll be your subjects. And Rehoboam says, "Just a minute. Meet me in a few days, and I'll give you my answer." Well, what he does is he gets some advice, and he takes some advice from some of those older men who had served his father. And it tells us in verse 6 that he asked them, "How do you counsel me to answer this people?" And they said, "If you'll be a servant to this people today and will serve them and grant them their petition and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." Now, these are men who had counseled Solomon, who had helped him keep a united kingdom. And Solomon was, although he was not so wise in some areas, he was wise in a lot of areas. And I think maybe one of those areas might have been in the area of taking good advice from good people. And so these men are telling his son, Rehoboam, "Look, what they're asking you is not that difficult. You can do this for them and they'll serve you." Well, it tells us that what he also did in verse 8, was to forsake that counsel and to consult with the young men who grew up with him and served him. And so he asked them, "What do you say?" And they said, this is what you need to tell them. The end of verse 10, "This is what you shall speak to them. My little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined us with whips, or rather disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." And that's the answer that Rehoboam went with. Now, it says that they grew up with him, but they weren't very mature, were they? These are people who obviously had the new king's ear, and they gave him this bad advice. And the rest of the story is that those who made the request didn't like it. They split off from the kingdom. Rehoboam inherited a united kingdom, and because he listened to bad advice from those who he felt closest to, the kingdom split and never came back together. Well, it's not hard to see for Rehoboam what his regret was. And I wonder if he looked back at this time and thought, "You know, I really shouldn't have listened to those guys that I grew up with. Maybe I should have listened to my father's counselors and I'd still have a united kingdom today." But he didn't. The Bible tells us in the account that the Chronicles has is that worthless men gathered around him, scoundrels who proved to be too strong for Rehoboam when he was young and timid and could not hold his own against them. Rehoboam was afraid to challenge his peers, to challenge those who were his friends, and because of that, the kingdom split, and it never was the same after that. And that's the curse of peer pressure, is that it produces consequences that you never, ever, ever thought of. For instance, it's a curse to you yourself when you conform to this pressure that's on you. I want you to make a right with me just a page or so to 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings 14. Look at verse 21 with me. It says, "Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah." Well, we knew that. He says he was 41 years old when he became king. He wasn't a kid, was he? Now, maybe relatively speaking, he was young. He was certainly younger than his father was when he died, I'm sure. But he was 41. And those ones who grew up with him were probably somewhere around the same age, right? That's why I said maybe they grew up, but they never matured. And it says he reigned for 17 years. But look what it says what happened during his reign in verse 22. "Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy more than all their fathers had done with the sins that they committed. For they also built for themselves high places and sacred pillars and Asherim on every high tree, or rather every high hill, and beneath every luxuriant tree." idolatry began to be rampant in this southern kingdom. This kingdom that was once united, that could have stayed united if only Rehoboam had listened to the good counsel and not conformed to the pressure of his peers, of those people who were with him, who were trying to get him to do what he shouldn't have done. And it was a curse to him himself. I wonder how many nights after that he lay awake thinking about the course that the kingdom had taken. When you make a bad decision, when you buckle under to somebody's bad advice and you think about it, does it generally make you happy? Probably not. What it usually does is it grieves you. It brings you sorrow. It makes you sad that you made such a dumb decision, and now you've got to reap these consequences that you never counted on. The Bible says, good understanding gains favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. The way of transgressors is hard because the way of transgressors is to heed and to follow bad advice. The Bible says that he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And we see this everywhere, don't we? I mean, we see people who make good decisions because they listen to good advice, and we see people who make bad decisions because they listen to bad advice, and we see the outcomes of those decisions. We see how things usually are better for those who really find better examples to follow and who listen to better what the Bible calls counselors, right? Those people who give them better advice. But it's not just a curse to you yourself. It's also a curse to others. Go with me for a minute to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. In Matthew chapter 18, the Lord speaks about those who cause others to stumble. In Matthew 18, beginning in verse 6, the Lord says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. Jesus says, woe to those who are stumbling blocks. He says it's inevitable. Some people are just going to be that way. But woe when that happens. Think about this, especially our young people. You live your lives being influenced by others. At first, it's your parents, right? Because when you begin life, they're your biggest influence. They're the ones who are always around you. They're the ones whom you depend on for just about everything, right? And rightly so, they have influence over you. And then you start to cut loose a little bit on those apron strings, and you start to make more friends, and those friends begin to have a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more tug on you, and you start to listen to them a little bit more and a little bit more instead of listening to what mom and dad say. And sometimes what your friends are telling you are different than what your mom and dad are telling you. And then you have to make a decision, right? What am I gonna listen to? You live your life being influenced by others. But it's not just that. Jesus says there are others who live their lives being influenced by you. So while you're making these decisions about people who are telling you what to do, and you start to do the things that you feel influenced by, guess what? Somebody else is watching you. Somebody else is looking to see what you do, and they might start to emulate that. Jesus puts people who cause others to stumble in a very bad category, in the category of woe, he says. Woe to those. He says it's better for them if they tie a rock around their necks and toss them in the sea. That's what they're good for, he says. But it's not just a curse to yourself in the here and now, or a curse to others who might follow the influence that you've been following. Ultimately, it's a curse to your future. In 2 John, go there with me for a moment. In 2 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, the inspired apostle says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. That's not a hard or difficult thing to understand. There's teaching that's come down about Jesus and about what he wants. So he says, if you stick with that, John says, you're fine. You've got this relationship that's built on that trust and on that obedience to the Lord and his word. He says in verse 10, but if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Now, this is what I want us to get from this passage. There's a principle here, I think, that speaks to what we're talking about tonight. One is that association with someone leads inevitably to tolerance of what they do. And that tolerance inevitably leads to consent of what they do. And consent, John says, leads to approval and participation. And what does that get you? Well, condemnation, guilt, and judgment, John says. Look what he says in verse 8. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what you've accomplished, what we have accomplished, that you may receive a full reward. John says something here about peer pressure, about the pressure of those who bring false teaching, he says. And that false teaching can take a lot of different forms. Probably most of our young people have got friends who are not Christians. I mean, there's all kinds of different people that you hang with at school or doing the extracurricular activities that you do. You've got friends, you've got people, you've got this network of people that you know that you like, and probably they don't have the same background in religious instruction that you do. They don't go to church, maybe, and maybe their folks don't read the Bible to them, and they're just not religious, and their worldview, their mindset is different. Because of that, that's where they draw their information from. And sometimes, when the more you like them, and the more they like you, and the closer and more intimate relationship you have with them, the more dangerous it becomes to listen to the things that they tell you, because after all, they're your friends. You don't want to hurt your friends. So sometimes the easiest thing to do is just to conform what they tell you. Peer pressure can change you. Peer pressure can certainly affect your relationships. How many young ladies have buckled under to pressure by boyfriends who want them to do something, and that turns out very, very badly for them? Peer pressure can not only affect your relationships, sometimes peer pressure can even hamper your freedom. Friends who were drawn to do something because of the bad advice of others suddenly find themselves in legal trouble. They were out to have some fun, and suddenly they found themselves in big, deep legal trouble. Maybe they were dared to lift something from a grocery store or something. They stuffed some candy down their pants or something, and they walked out and they got caught. Well, that's trouble, isn't it? But ultimately, it can affect your eternity. And this is what John wants us to get. When we listen to and we conform to the teaching, to the influences of those who were wrong, he says we participate in those evil deeds, and it affects us. It takes us to places where we never ever wanted to go. When we were living in New Mexico, every year my family, we went in on and we bought a pig, and we would butcher that pig, and we'd have a big old pig cookout every year. It was a big old family to do. I miss those things. We call them matanzas. It just means a killing. We killed a pig. And we always bought our pig every year from the same guy, the same pig farmer. I don't know if they're called farmers or not, but the same pig man. And every year we bought this pig from the same guy, and we always got to pick the pig that we wanted. So, of course, we'd go for the fattest pig in his pig flock, right? And we'd go and we looked at pigs, and sometimes if we picked one out, he said, okay, now you get to go catch it. Have you ever tried to catch a pig that doesn't want to get caught? It's not easy. Those pigs roll and they move and they twist and they turn, and by the time you're done, you've got pig slop all over you. Well, maybe you got your pig, but you're not the cleanest person. I remember this guy one time, the first time I went and tried to catch a pig, he told me, if you roll with the pigs, you're going to get sloppy. And he was right. But it's right in more ways than one, right? If you find yourself enmeshed deeply with people who don't have the same good, clean, godly morals that your folks are always telling you should have, well, you're going to get sloppy. And it's not going to turn out well for you. On the other hand, you can have the opportunity to surround yourself with much better examples, with people who have a clear vision of where they want to go, and they know how to get there. People who have ultimately godliness in mind. And that's Paul's excellent example for us. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians 3, Paul had already spoken about the changes for him that had come in his life. All the things that he was willing to say, those are in the past. I've got a new future now. I'm going to be a different person. And then he appeals to others. And he says in verse 17, "Now, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us." And then he goes on to say, some don't. It's a terrible, sad thing. In chapter 4 and verse 9, Philippians 4, 9, the apostle says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Let me ask you something. Why is it sometimes that new Christians pick the worst example in a congregation to follow? It doesn't always happen, but sometimes that happens. Somebody who's not really strong morally, sometimes who's not as strong in their faith as they ought to be. Somebody who's not as faithful maybe in one of 100 different ways that they ought to be. And that's the person that they seem to attach to. Why is that? I don't know, maybe because it's easy. They can see that this person doesn't put forth a lot of effort, and hey, after all, if they're a Christian, maybe I can be a Christian like that too. It's not that hard. Well, that may be true, but what the Lord calls us to demands strength and courage. I mean, look at Paul's example. In chapter 3 of the book of Philippians, Paul talks about how he had gone through all this difficulty for Christ. He says in verse 10, "I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." And Paul's not saying for a moment that he was a perfect man, but he says, "I know that I've got one goal in front of me." And so he says in verse 14, "I press on toward that goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You see, Paul understood not only what was required of himself, but I think he understood what he was calling others to do when he said, "Look at me, do what I do." It's not that Paul wanted to be in the limelight, so to speak, but he knew where he wanted to go and he knew the way to get there. And so he told others, "Join in following my example." And he says in verse 9 in chapter 4, "The things you've received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." And the promise, he says, is that the God of peace will be with you. Why should we imitate Paul? Well, because Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." That's really who we're imitating. If you want a real role model, Paul says, if you want an example to follow, then follow Jesus. And let me show you how to do it, Paul says. Now, what Paul preached, he believed. And you can see that in the third chapter of Philippians. And it wasn't easy. And he knew not only the pitfalls of those who would pressure him otherwise, but he knew where he wanted to go. And he knew the way to get there. Now, it all comes down to this. We talked about an old dead king, Rehoboam, and the bad advice that he got and the sad consequences that he had to endure because he listened to that bad advice. We looked at how peer pressure can be a difficult thing, how it can be a curse in different ways. And we looked at Paul's wonderful example. What does this all mean? It means that you can be a good example. That you can have an excellent example. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew 5, in his wonderful Sermon on the Mount, the Lord tells us, in a passage that we know well, about the value of salt and light. He says in verse 13, "You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who were in the house." Now, Jesus isn't talking about lamps and salt, is he? He's talking about you. He's talking about your influence. He's talking about people who are looking at you. And so when you make these decisions that you make, and you take in all this information about the way that you're going to go, and you decide the way that you're going to go, there are others who are watching, and they want to know if what you say you have in Jesus is real. Real enough for you to make the hard decisions and follow that path. And so Jesus says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." I want to tell you, there is no greater glory, no greater honor that you can bring to God than to simply live according to His will. That honors Him. That gives Him glory. And there's no better service, I think, that you can give to somebody else other than to stick to your guns when you know when you're right, when you know that the Lord is right, to live a life of holy conviction, and to tell others that they can live that life too, and to show them how it's done. For our young people who struggle sometimes with peer pressure, who wonder if you can have power over peer pressure, the answer is simple. Yes, you can. You can be a leader among your group. People want to know, for those of our young people who have been baptized into Jesus, you made a decision to follow Him. And you're going to find that the older you get, well, the more is required of you, because the more you know and the more the Lord expects you to work with what you know so that you'll honor Him in the life that you live. And people who you tell, "I'm a Christian," they want to know sometimes that that's really real to you. We hear that phrase thrown out so much, Christian, Christian. Christianity has become something that is almost bland in our culture. Everybody's a Christian. We call ourselves a Christian nation. Well, the only thing that's a Christian is the person who has decided to follow Jesus, has made his decision or her decision to say that I'm not running my life anymore. Jesus runs my life. And even when it's hard to live the life that he calls me, I'm going to do it because he matters more. You don't have to listen to those voices around you that are telling you that you need to do it a different way. Is there power over peer pressure? You bet there is. Power isn't here. Power is the one who lives inside you. The power is in the good advice that this book gives to us and helps us to know what's right. Let's go back where we began, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look at that verse one more time. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Why? Because you can be. People try to fool you all the time. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Well, that's true. But it doesn't have to be for you. You can have power over peer pressure. This evening, we want to extend an invitation to anyone here this evening who has been struggling with whatever it might be that would cause you to leave the Lord and His teaching. Maybe there's someone here this evening who is never given themselves fully and wholly and completely to Christ. You can do that this evening. You can come repenting of your sins, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. But if you've done that and you struggle, well, we want to help you too. You can have power over everything with Jesus and His Word. Can we help you? Now's your time. Please come while we stand and sing.